Evening. A warm welcome to the service. I'll pause for a second. Poor Alistair's just getting the praises 30 seconds before he's been asked to stand up and to sing. Come in. It's good to have some visitors with us tonight as well, and you're especially welcome. And after the service tonight, we'll have a time of open fellowship, and we've got David with us, David and Marina Ling, and it's good to have them as well. And David's going to share a little about his walk with God and the ministry that he continues to serve within at this point in his life. He may be retired, but he's still active, and so we look forward to hearing about that. If you're able to stay behind at the end, please do so. We're going to begin now, and we'll begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise. And we sing from Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And we sing the first two stanzas of the psalm. The first four verses, as they're marked in the English. Give thanks to God, for good is he, for mercy hath he ever. Thanks be to the God of gods, give ye, for his grace faileth never. Thanks give the Lord of hosts unto, for mercy hath he ever, who only wonders great can do, for his grace faileth never. These two verses, these two stanzas of this psalm, we remain seated to sing in Gaelic. Angus Alec will lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
I'm going to go to the house.
Amen. We sing again to God's praise now. We sing this prayer. We remember as we sing the Psalms and as we open the Word of God and as we gather around the Word of God, we do so with that sense of expectation that God will speak to us, and we pray as we sing this hymn. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. If you could turn now, please, to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. For those who are visiting, we've been going through a study in the life of Abraham over the last few months, and we see at the very beginning in Genesis 12, how God He reveals himself to Abraham and he gives him this great promise of children that will become a great nation. And the years pass and we follow Abraham as he follows the Lord. And we have the twists and turns of his walk with God. And we've come to the point now in Genesis 21 where that promise which was given so long ago it comes to pass. And we begin at verse 1 with the birth of Isaac. This is God's word. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it was through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there nearby. She began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So the place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll sing again now to God's praise. We sing from Psalm 119, from verses 89 down to verse 94. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast, unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee. This day they stand, as thou ordainest, for all thy servants be. And we'll sing down to the end of verse 94, and we'll stand to sing to God's praise. Let's pray for a moment as we come back to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness that you show to us of your character and of your works as we open your word. And we thank you that your word, it remains, it endures. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And we thank you that your promises are sure and steadfast. We thank you that we find delight, lasting joy, satisfaction, life in our souls as we come to your word. And we thank you that as we meditate upon your precepts, whatever we are studying, we will find that our eyes are directed towards the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one of whom all the prophets spoke. We thank you that the blessing that was promised to Abraham all these years ago, although it brought the initial joy of Isaac into their home, we thank you that the blessing that was promised is realized, it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for that blessing to be upon us now. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray for those who are your people, Lord, that we would be trusting you all the more, that your faith, that you would increase our faith, that we would be more and more leaning upon your promises, that we would walk more and more closely with you. And Lord, if there are any of us who are wandering at this time, we ask that you would draw us back into that close walk with God. And we pray for any who may be here tonight or who may listen at a distance on TV or whatever, and who don't yet know you. We pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see Jesus. We pray that you would touch their hearts, that salvation may come in. We thank you that you're a God who seeks us when we do not seek you. We think of Abraham all these years ago with no thought of God, and yet you revealed yourself to him. You sought him and you saved him. And we pray for any, even tonight, who may not be seeking you. We pray for any who may even be reluctant to be under your word. And we ask that you would awaken their souls tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. It will not return to you empty. And we ask that you would achieve much for your glory, for our salvation, for the encouragement, for the blessing of your people as we bow before you in prayer. Cleanse us from sin, we pray, as we confess it. Empty us of all that is of self. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and lead us by the Holy Spirit as we study your word. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for others who meet as we do in different places. We think of Duncan as he opens your word in Scalpe tonight. Bless him, Lord, and speak through him. We think of Anthony as he opens your word in Manish tonight. And we ask that you would bless him and speak through him. And every denomination, whatever Christ crucified is preached, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work, that you would be building your church, and that the name of Jesus would be more and more known in this land. So hear our prayers and bless this time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Genesis 21, if you could have that open in front of you, that would be helpful. And Genesis 21, as you can see in the heading in front of you, it begins with good news. It begins with the good news that has been long awaited. It's the news of the birth of the promised child. And that's the first point that we have tonight. We see the arrival, the delivery of the promised child. And we have the account of that in verses 1 to verse 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So we see the promised child. And there's been a long wait. Many chapters that we've actually studied through, and many years have passed, and we'll think about that in just a moment. And now there is the arrival, the joyful arrival of the promised land. Sorry, not the promised land, the promised child. And when we think, I mean, I'm seeing not many young folks here tonight. No offence to those who are a little bit older. I count myself in that bracket, but there's a couple at least. And when you're younger, there's some things that you're looking forward to. And the things you look forward to, they just seem to take forever to come. I remember waiting for birthdays and waiting for Christmas, and it just seemed like time stopped. For days, seemed like weeks, they seemed like months, as you're waiting for this amazing day, this great event to come. And for Abraham and Sarah, they had been waiting a long time for God's promise to come true. And in Genesis 12, God promised them a child. And this child would be the beginning of a great nation. And through this great nation, a blessing would come. And when they first received this promise, Abraham was 75 years old. Don't know if there's anybody here tonight who's 75 years old. Don't know how you'd feel about getting the promise of a baby. And Sarah was 65 years old when she received this promise. And so the biological clocks, they were still ticking. But it seemed unlikely. Most maternity clinics would have been very skeptical about this promise that they received. The odds of them conceiving and having a child at that stage in life were very slim. But the promise was given. And 1 year passed, no pregnancy, no child. And then 10 years passed, there's no pregnancy, and there's no child for Sarah. And 20 years passed, no word still, no child. And by Genesis 21, 25 years had passed since the time that God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's now 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And after all these years of waiting, and after all the complications and the challenges that we've read and we've studied through in past weeks, the promise eventually comes true. And Sarah became pregnant, and she bore a son, and the promised child arrived. He was delivered, and it's a miracle. And we can only imagine the joy that was felt within the hearts of Abraham and Sarah. It was a miracle. And perhaps I should just pause, although I wasn't planning on doing that, and perhaps I should just underline something that's very obvious. God is a God of the supernatural. Our God is the God of miracles. Christianity is a religion that is miraculous. The world that we live in, as human beings, God spoke and everything was created from nothing. Those of us who are Christians, the fact that our hearts have been changed, the fact that our eyes were opened, that we would see our sin and that we would see Jesus as Savior, that in itself is a miracle. We can't see that. We can't do that work. It's the miraculous touch of God. The coming of Jesus into this world. The conception was miraculous. As we follow Jesus in his ministry through the Gospels, and as we see disease and demons being fought back, as we see death overcome, as we see the blind given their sight, as we see the sick being healed, we see time and time again the miraculous, powerful touch of Jesus. And when we come to the crucifixion, it seemed to the disciples that all their ambitions, all their hopes had come to nothing. But on the third day, miraculously, Jesus rose from the dead and promised that same resurrection life to everyone who believes. You know, Christianity is not a code, it's not a lifestyle choice for us. Christianity is, it's a religion of miracles, it's a religion of the supernatural. Our God is a God of supernatural power. And Abraham and Sarah, as they hold this child in their arms, they're praising God for this miraculous promise that came true. And if we were directing a film, if we were trying to put this on a cinema screen, I think at this point in the story, There would be lots of footage, there'd be lots of drama, there'd be emotional music, there'd be a huge emphasis on the birth of Isaac. But the strange thing in this passage is there's very little of that. We've waited all these years for this promise to come true, and yet there's very little in detail, there's very little of emotion and drama in the record of the birth of Isaac. And the point that's emphasized in this section is simply the point that God keeps his promises. And maybe some of us have to be reminded of that tonight. God keeps his promises. Sometimes we're looking for huge drama. Sometimes we're looking for Damascus Road experiences. Sometimes we're looking for amazing touches. And what we actually need to take hold of is the truth that God keeps his promises. If you and I confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sin, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. We are safe, we are saved. Now for some people, that truth dawns on them with a huge amount of drama and bang and fizz. For others of us, myself included, it's a gentle realization of the truth of God's word that he gives us the faith to take hold of and trust to know that we are saved. And that's the point that's been driven home through these verses, that God keeps his promises. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. He promised grace, he delivered grace. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. And so God is a God who makes promises and who keeps his promises. We see here the arrival of the promised child. And as we think, as we must do, of Old Testament lines that track through into the New Testament, our minds should travel from this plot to another plot. Think about the promise of the child through whom blessing would come. Think about the prophets, one after the other. They promised this child, this Messiah, the Savior would come. And the promise seemed to never be coming true. It seemed unlikely. There were barriers, there were complications, there were obstacles. And yet, in God's time, Jesus, the child, God the Son, he was born, the promised child through whom we are saved. He arrived. God's word is trustworthy. That's the main point here. The birth of Isaac, says Wiersbe, reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time. And as we were reminded in the morning through Bethany and our crutches, we can put our weight on God's promises. Even when sometimes we've been given a promise and we're thinking, it just seems so unlikely. It just seems so highly improbable that this would come to pass. And yet, if God has given you a promise, hang on to it. Trust him. If God has given you a promise for a loved one who's going to be saved and who is not yet saved, keep believing. Keep praying. Keep trusting. God is a God who keeps his promises. We see that in the promised child. But secondly here, we go from the promised child to the problem child. Verse 8. We'll look at verses 8 now through to verse 10. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. And in that culture and that tradition, this is what would happen. The end of weaning would be marked by this great celebration, this great feast. And we have this picture, the celebration, the party is in full swing. But verse 9, Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. So we may have in our mind's eye this picture of two toddlers playing together and one teasing the other, but that's not actually the picture. If we work out the ages here, Isaac was a toddler, so he was maybe 2 or 3 years old. But the other son, Ishmael, by this time he was about 17 years old. And whatever Ishmael says or whatever he does, it has a cruel edge to it. That's the implication here. And if you want a backup on that, you can go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 and 29, when we're told that's actually what happened. Ishmael is deriding, he's mocking Isaac. And Sarah sees this in the middle of this party. She sees this, and as a mother, she sees red, as mothers do. Their children are being mocked and treated cruelly. And so she says to Abraham, verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And so there's a problem here. And this too had been in line with God's promise. The child that was born to Hagar would be a problem. That had been promised. That had been the warning of God in Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord, remember, told Hagar that Ishmael would be, and I'm quoting from verse 16, from verse 12 of chapter 16, this son Ishmael would be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. And we'll see that as his life continues. But even at this stage in his young life, he is living in hostility against his brother. He is in conflict with his brother. And there are all kinds of problems now in this home. You know, in one sense, this is the child that should never have been. If Abraham and Sarah had trusted God, and if they had not tried to take matters into their own hands and speed up God's promises, if Abraham had not slept with Hagar, then this child would not have been born. But he was born. And the problems that God warned Hagar of were coming to pass. The child is mocking his brother. And this family is in conflict. And it's messy. But sin is messy. That's the point we need to see here. Sin is messy. And it brings all kinds of problems. And yes, when we repent of sin, then we are forgiven. But there are still problems that we have to deal with and we have to work through. And that's not nice, it's not pleasant, but that's just real life. And we need to know that. So that when we fall and when we fail, as we all do, we will keep asking for grace and strength to get through the problems that our sin causes. And that was the lesson that Abraham was learning in Genesis 21. It's the lesson also that David the psalmist learned in Psalm 51. It's probably my favorite psalm. Remember David, he falls, and we have the record of how he falls. And in Psalm 51, we have this full, frank confession and repentance. We have this prayer that teaches us how to repent. And David, as he prays and as he repents, he receives the assurance of full salvation, of forgiveness. But still in David's life, there were problems in his family. And he keeps having to come to God to ask for grace. And we, in our lives, our sin brings problems. And yes, we are forgiven as we confess it. And yes, we can rejoice in the assurance of that forgiveness. But I need grace, and you need grace, day by day, as we try to live and follow God in a world that is messy. And in families and circumstances that are messy, we need God's grace. So there's the promised child and the joy that goes with that. There's the problem child and the conflict that this is causing within the family. And the third thing here is there's the pain that Abraham felt. We're told in verse 11 that this matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. And just building on the last point, in Abraham's experience, the problems that his sinful course had caused, they led to pain. Ishmael, she wasn't Sarah's son, and we can hear that bitter edge to Sarah's words, but Ishmael was Abraham's son, and he loved him. But there was real conflict in the home. And so something had to give. And Sarah made her views very clear in verse 10. She says, get that boy and get his mother out of here. It's a bit rich coming from her because it had been her idea in the first place to get the boy in. It had been her idea for Abraham to actually go with Hagar. But at this juncture, she's furious. And with a bad spirit, I think she says in verse 10, get that slave woman and her son out of here. And although what she said was not said with great grace, the fact was that Ishmael and Isaac, they couldn't live together. And so God says to Abraham, listen to Sarah and do what she says. Verse 12, God said to Abraham, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And this hurt Abraham. It was difficult for him to have to hear, and it's difficult for him to have to deal with. And this hurt Hagar. And it hurt Ishmael. But sometimes it's not possible to have a pain-free solution to things. Toothache, for example. You know, if you have toothache, it hurts to go to the dentist and have the tooth removed. It's not pleasant to sit in that chair and to have that big, awful needle catching the corner of your eye, and as you see it and feel it in the side of your gum. It's not pleasant, it's hurtful, it's painful. We'd rather not have to go there. And yet if we don't go to the dentist and deal with that pain, then we've got the ongoing pain of toothache. Either way, the problem of toothache It involves a painful solution. And there is no pain-free solution to the problem of sin. And as we think about that, we must go immediately in our minds to the cross. In the eternal sense, our sin brought pain to Jesus. Jesus felt pain because of our sin. In Gethsemane, we see Jesus in pain. And we have a part in that. And on the cross, we see Jesus in pain. The sinless one feels pain because of my sin and yours. And as Jesus cries out from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" there is that intense spiritual pain that our sin caused. Jesus felt the pain that our sin caused. But even in the temporal sense, we will sometimes feel something of the pain of sin. In terms of our walk with God, when I sin, when I stray, there is a broken fellowship with God. There can be a broken fellowship with the Lord's people, and that's painful. Think about the words of that hymn, for a closer walk with God, when the hymn writer says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when once I feared the Lord, when first I feared the Lord?" Where is that so refreshing view of Jesus and his word? There's a pain in that hymn that we feel because of our sin. And the people that are around us, when we sin, we never sin in isolation. Our sin has an effect on the people around us. And we see that in Abraham's life. There's a pain, a real pain, that Abraham felt. And we might ask the question, why do we have to see this? There's a number of times in this section, as we track Abraham's life and as we follow him as he follows the Lord, we see things. As we see the disciples, as they follow Jesus, there's things in their lives that we are allowed to look in on, and we think, why do we have to see this? This is not pleasant. This is not nice. This is painful. This is hard to read. So why do we have to read this? Why does the Lord not just draw a veil over this whole messy conflict between Ishmael and Isaac and Sarah and Hagar? Why do we need to know about Abraham's distress? Why do we have to see into this conflict? That's the question that maybe we're asking. And I think the answer is in parts that we don't enter into sin. You know, we're being shown something of the effect of sin, so that when we are at that point of temptation, we turn back. We just don't steam ahead. But I think the more encouraging thing for us to see, as we're allowed to look in to this messy situation, is we are enabled to see here that God is still in control. Yes, it's a mess. Yes, it's a painful scenario. But God is still in control. And both Abraham and Sarah can look back on this, and we can read in on this, and we can see that although it seems chaotic, and although it is messy, God is still in control. He is still at work. He is able to work in the messy, complicated, painful seasons of life. The encouraging thing here is that we learn that we never get to a dead end with the Lord. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never gives up on us. But he continues to minister, even in these messy, painful situations and seasons. So there's the promised child who arrives, and the blessing that that was. There's the problem child who is in conflict with Isaac. And there's the pain that Abraham felt in the experience of all this. And the final thing here is the provision that God made. And I'm going to leave you to do your own work in terms of this last point. But if you look from verse 14 down to verse 34, we see the evidence of the fact that God is a God who provides. He cares for his people. And he also cares for those who are not his people. He also cares for those who shake their fist at him. From verse 14 to 21, and I'm not going to go into this tonight, we see God's care and God's provision for Hagar and for Ishmael. Because they find themselves out in a desert. And how do you survive in a desert? Well, you don't. And Hagar is coming to terms with this. And she can't bear to look at her son because she believes he's going to die. And Abraham's heart is breaking because of this. But God says to Abraham, just trust me. And in the middle of this desert, the Lord opens the eyes of Hagar. And she sees this well, which is a well that brings life to her and to her son. God hears the cries of the boy. God hears the cries of the mother. God hears the cries, the sobs of Abraham, and he responds by providing for them. Even though the boy would not be one of God's people, even though this boy would be the first of a long line of people who would be enemies of God, God still provides for him. He cares for him. And that's the truth tonight still. There are many, many people who are in every place who have no interest in God, or whose only interest in God may be that they hate him. They still have food in their plates. They still have water in the tap. The sun still shines on them. Still, there are so many blessings that they receive because God is the God who provides. It's common grace. It's what the theologians would say. It's common grace that Hagar and Ishmael are experiencing. And then for Abraham and his men, verse 22 to verse 34, again, we see that in a desert where, again, water is life, God provides this water so that these men could live and they could survive, they could thrive. And so we see here as we finish that God is a God who's interested in the big things, the eternal matters of eternal blessing through the child who was born to Abraham and Sarah, whose line would lead all the way to Jesus, through whom we can be blessed and saved. That's God's interest. It's these matters of salvation, of eternal security. That's his business. That's his interest. And yet also the Lord is interested in the little things, like the provision of a well for a few men in a desert in a land far away. Our God is the God who provides. We tend to overlook these things. But if you ever get the chance to listen in to the children's prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, they never overlook these things. There isn't a Wednesday that passes where they don't thank God for the provision of water and food and warm houses and cozy beds and families and friends. These are blessings which come from the hand of God, who provided for Abraham, and who provided for Hagar and Ishmael, and who provides for us. So let's remember to thank Him, even for the provision of the water that we drink. And let's trust Him, the God who provides living water through Jesus, His Son, the promised child who was given for us. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are good, that You are faithful, that You love us, that You seek us, that You save us, that You care for us. We thank You that Your word is trustworthy. We thank You, Lord, that the promises that were given to and realized in some measure by Abraham and Sarah, even in this passage, are promises that impact us tonight. As we thank You for and as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, who came through the line of Abraham and Isaac and who brought salvation through our souls, help us, we pray, to be those who trust in the Lord Jesus and who praise You for Your faithfulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to conclude, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.